Let's open our Bibles to a book written by the Apostle Paul while he was down in the city of Corinth, which is southern Greece, to the capital city of the Roman world, to the city of Rome. So the book of Romans. It's been our privilege to study together this wonderful book written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, probably started with the people who were at Pentecost and made their way home and then started the work there. And he's always wanted to go there and visit them. And so what he did was wrote this letter of introduction. Chapters 1 through 11 really had to do with just straight doctrine. Boy, it was solid teaching. But beginning in chapter 12, verse 1, he dealt with deportment, or how we are to act. And by the way, our behavior is based on our belief. We need to be reminded of that. So he did with our belief in chapters 1 through 11. Now our behavior beginning in chapter 12. Chapter 14 and chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. In fact, we have 23 verses in chapter 14, and we have 13 verses in chapter 15 that all deal with getting along with one another in the church. Joel spoke last Sunday morning about the unity or the harmony that we might have together as believers in the local church. That was really difficult. I have a friend who stopped by last night on his motorbike, and we talked a little bit, and he said, Larry, he said, it's really hard for me right now. He said, I'm really struggling emotionally. My mother has really bad memory right now. She's really struggling, and her health is broken now, and we're going to, and through her years, she was really dysfunctionally social with other people, and so people wrote her off. And so there's no one who will look in on her, no one who will care for her, no one will help her. She was difficult to live with. You know, I understand that. He's not a believer. You know, I understand that in the concept of the world, that is hard to get along with some people. I think that's why we have road rage. We hear about it almost every day, right? You know, people getting upset because someone is. But when it comes to the church, we ought to be able to get along better than that. Don't you agree? You know, I learned years ago. In fact, I made a list the other night of the churches that I know of that have split. And I was looking through that list, and really there was no doctrinal reason for any of their splits. It was all because people just couldn't get along with one another, or they didn't like one another. And so many churches split or started because of that. You know, it's amazing the little things. I grew up in an area where there was Amish. You know, the Amish looked down on any man who is married and does not have a beard. He can be even disfellowshipped because of that. And yet when I came from Hawaii, I'd always had a mustache and even had one for a while here. I remember being asked to preach somewhere, and when I sent my picture and it had my mustache, and they wrote back and said that I wouldn't be allowed to preach because they didn't believe men should have facial hair. You know, whether it is years ago, you could be asked to leave the church if women wore makeup. The old Southern preacher said, a man of barn needs painting, man paint it. even the issue of where, there's a particular church near us where some of my family used to go to. The women were not allowed to wear any jewelry, even a wedding ring. And if they did, they would not be able to participate in the church. And another church started from that church. Issue of people, especially ladies who would come to church in slacks. No, the issue is not slacks or skirts. The issue is modesty. It's not just in the church; it's everywhere. You know, you need to be modest. But it's amazing how many divisions or dysfunctional relationships take place because of these things. This is not new, by the way. The Apostle Paul had to deal with that, and that's why he wrote chapters 14 and these first 13 verses here in chapter 15. He wrote it because, can you imagine If you were a slave and you get saved and you go to church on Sunday morning and all of a sudden you turn around and in comes your master who just got saved that week and sits down beside you, you know, how do you accept one another? Well, can you imagine if you were a Christian and you were arrested and you were beaten and you were thrown in prison, and so you get out and you sit in church on Sunday morning and you watch as the guy who arrested you, this Roman official, walks through the church and comes down and sits beside you. You know, how do you accept that person? Can you imagine? I mean, think of the Jew and the Greeks, a Jew and the what we call non-Jew, the Gentile. I mean, the Jews called us who were Gentiles. We have a couple of Jewish folks here this morning, but the rest of us are Gentiles. They called us dogs. You know, if you've been called a dog by the Jewish merchant, you know, and all of a sudden you get saved and you go to church and it's mostly Jews, I mean, are you going to be accepted? Are you able to accept them? That's the difficulty. That's why I wrote 23 verses in chapter 14 and 13 verses here in chapter 15. And if you were a Gentile and you were used to worshiping in the pagan temple by taking meat down and offering it as an idol to an idol, and then they have the temple store right behind it, and they take the meat and put it there and sell it, and so you go to church and you say, no way would I ever, I would never stop by the temple store and I would never buy meat, you know, because that's helping out the worship, helping out the temple, the pagan temple, and that's wrong. I'm not going to support them anymore. I just got saved out of that. And you go to church and your fellow Gentile says, hey, I'm having a barbecue. Let me invite you over this afternoon. And you're sitting there thinking, wonder where he got that meat. Because, man, I don't want to eat meat offered to idols. I mean, these were huge issues. Issues in that day. Issues through church history. Issues today. I'll never forget the first message I preached when I left Hawaii and became the pastor of Sunnyvale Chapel. And I gave a gospel invitation at the end. And there was a fellow there that somebody had invited. And he had long black hair. And we're talking about, this was First Church in downtown Pontiac. You know, and everybody was everybody was really sharp. And he had long, black, glossy, curly hair. And he had a big beard and a motorcycle jacket with chains hanging over him. You know, and he sat there in the back. And I gave the invitation and gave the gospel clearly. And he began to weep. And we sang Just As I Am. And I walked down and he got up out of his seat. And the people were singing Just As I Am. They were singing really nice. And then as he started walking forward, it got quieter and quieter and quieter. Felt like I was the only person singing Just As I Am. And I wrapped my arms around him and gave him a big hug. I'd never met him before. His name was Bob Johnson. But because of Bob's background, it was hard for people at First Church to accept Bob. It was. And so this is real stuff. What happens if somebody comes through that door and they're mostly tattooed? They have a whole sleeve. I've got friends in the bike road. I mean, they would call it sleeved with tats. I mean, totally. And one who's supposed to come before, you know, I bring my, you know, while I'm still your pastor. You know, are you going to make him feel uncomfortable? Huh? Or are you going to accept him? What happens when someone comes with a nose ring and an earring and a lip ring and you know and they've got all these punctures, you know, and this body jewelry, you know, are you going to come up and start to sit beside them and hand them the Bible and, you know, and or are you going to sit in the next seat? Accepting one another. Let me review. It's been almost a month since we talked about this, and he's going to stop. In fact, he's going to go to his personal messages and benedictions of verse 14, but we can't get to verse 14. In fact, I think I only got to the review this morning in the first service. So let's see what we can do here in chapter 15. So he's dealing with this, a matter of accepting one another in the church. Verse 1 of chapter 15. By the way, one of the greatest things that I love about Merrimack Valley is our diversity. I love the fact that we have people who speak many different languages, come from many different national backgrounds. I love the fact that we have some that are very conservative and come from strict separatist fundamentalist background, and those who come out of liberalism. I love that. You know, that's a part of the body of Christ. I remember going to All Souls Church in downtown London. I walked inside, and there were people from India on one side, people from Africa on the other side, people from the islands that were in front of me. And, you know, I turned to Elizabeth, and I said, I held her hand. And I said, sweetheart, this is a little bit of what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. Did you know that there's going to be more people in heaven than just us from New Hampshire? Did you know that? There might be a few from Massachusetts, you know, by God's grace. We need to accept one another. Notice verse 1. We then that are strong. And so when it comes to accepting one another, we who are the strongest need to reach out to those who are the weakest. And so we're to take the lead. And then that word ought, we looked at that, and that word ought is the word that says like we ought to pay our bills. We ought to pay our mortgage, or we ought to pay our debt. And that is that word. And so it is really very strong. And so we do not have a, beloved, we do not have a choice to accept someone who's different from us when they come into Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. You understand that, beloved? It's not a choice, it's a command. We ought. And then it says to bear the infirmities of the weak. And so we looked up that word bear, and that word bear literally means, it's used in another passage of scripture, of picking up and carrying someone. Bearing the infirmities of the weak. You know, number two, the second thing that is listed, is that our goal in life is not to please ourselves. So it's not what I want. It's what God wants. Amen? You know, our goal in life is to please the Lord, not us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I live, but Christ lives in me. Beloved, our rights were nailed to the cross when Jesus paid for our sins on Calvary. And so our goal in life is not to please ourselves. I want to wear what I want to wear to please myself. No, no, no. Notice what it says, number two. Number one, we are to carry or bear one another's burden. Number two, we're not to please ourselves. But number three, let every one of us please his neighbor. You say, Pastor Larry, why didn't it say there to please the Lord? Because in this context, you please the Lord by pleasing your neighbor. You understand that, beloved? Those who are next to you. And so, those are three things that he listed. And so, why? Why? Notice in review. The reason is, number one, because it's for his good. Do you live for your own good, or do you live for the good of others? You know, that's just a very, very important question. I mean, do you live for yourself, or do you live for others? Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I might live for thee. Do you live for your own benefit? Or beloved, do you live for that which will benefit others? It's for his good. Number two, we noticed as we looked at the text, not only for his good, but it's for his edification. Beloved, do you accept someone else where they are so they can grow? The word edification is to build up or grow. Someone comes in and they're dressed differently. Someone comes in and their position on things are different. Their practice is different. Maybe someone comes in and, you know, and you can smell tobacco really strong. You say, well, as a believer, he should be. Or you can even smell maybe alcohol, you know, really strong in his breath. And you say, are you gonna accept them so that they can grow in Christ? That's what it says. We ought to live for another's good. We ought to live for another's growth, for their edification. And number three, we ought to notice it says, for even Christ pleased not himself. Third reason that we should do it for another's growth and another's good, and for God's example through Christ. You know, I often think we were just gone through the Passion season, and I often think of how the Lord Jesus, 3 years, he even handed the money over to Judas, but yet he knew Judas would one day betray him. And yet he put up with him during that time period. Isn't that amazing? If you knew that someone was going to stab you in the back, and yet, you know, that is so amazing to me. But the example of Christ, for even Christ pleased not himself. His main goal, Christ, was to do the will of the Father. He told his disciples, he said, my will is to do the will of him who sent me. He told the religious rulers in the temple, I do not seek my own will. Do you remember when he was just before he was crucified, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And so, beloved, we've got to die to self. We've got to live for others' good. We've got to live for others' growth. We've got to live for others because of God's example of Christ. He gives one more reason we need to do so. And I'm just going to, and this is kind of where we started to slow down. But it says, but as it is written, and then he quotes scripture. Do you remember a few moments ago I shared with you, I said our behavior is based on our belief? Remember me saying that? Our behavior is based upon our belief. Beloved, we do what we do because the Bible tells me so. Amen? And so we accept people because we want to do so, number one, because we want to do it for their, one, for their good, two, for their growth, three, because of Christ's example, and number four, because the Bible tells us to. For the Bible tells us to. Here's the text. It is written, and he uses this quotation from David, and it is found in Psalm 69, verse 9, simply that the reproach or the insults of those who insulted me, Jesus said, have fallen on me. And so, you know, he was willing to be misunderstood. He was willing to be ridiculed. He was willing to be slandered, and so was Jesus. David was willing to be mocked, and so was Jesus. David was willing to be made fun of, and so was Jesus. David was willing to be persecuted, and so was Jesus. You know, sometimes, beloved, not having our way, there's a high cost to self-denial, to denying of self. There's a heavy cost sometimes of just doing what God wants us to do. Now, let me review. One, here's why we should accept one another. Number one, because it's for another's good. Number two, it's for their growth, edification. Number three, because Christ is our example, like how he accepted even Judas. Think of him accepting Peter, knowing that Peter, and made him one of the big three on the inside, accepting Peter, knowing that Peter one day would even deny him. Remember that? As he warmed his, and then because the scriptures tell us to. All right, so that was part of our review. We closed, and I just mentioned this nearly a month ago when we had this text. And I'm going to come back to this theme, but you ever been off on a rabbit trap? You know what I mean when I say that? You ever kind of got off on something, you're talking about something, and you find yourself, whoa, boy, did I go way down that road. You know, have you ever done that, yes or no? I mean, I've never done it, of course, but notice our text. He now talks about, he says, and so the scripture is one reason that our behavior is based upon the word of God. Then he says, let me talk to you about the word of God. So now right in the middle of this, I'm going to sandwich it a hunk of meat. We're going to talk a little bit about the Bible, the word of God. By the way, I like my Bible. I have been criticized because I often say, I love my Bible. I recently, someone wrote me an email, up one side and down the other, because so you should love God, not the Bible. But I wouldn't even know God if it wasn't for my Bible. You know, our text says, for what was written in the early times has been written for our instruction. Do you realize that's a little difficult when you're reading the book of Numbers? I couldn't even add seven times, what was it this morning? You know, and yet we read the book of Numbers. Do you know that all but one time when the scriptures are mentioned in the New Testament, it's referring to the Old Testament. Some of you don't even like to read. Some of you don't like to read anything but the Psalms. Some of you don't like to read anything but Paul's writings. Some of you don't like to read anything but the New Testament. There's some good stuff in the Old Testament. Our text simply says for what was written in the early times, when this was written, it meant the Old Testament is written for instruction. I try every day, with great joy, to read, for instance, I remember April the 15th. I can't remember why I remember April the 15th, but it does come to my mind. I remember on April the 15th to open my scriptures and read from Proverbs 15. So whatever the date on the calendar is, I read that chapter of Proverbs of the day. If it's the 20th, I read Proverbs 20. If it's the 30th, I read Proverbs 30. You know, I would exhort you, encourage you to do that, because our text says what was written in the Old Testament, the early times, has been written for our instructions. You understand that, beloved? And when you get in the book of Numbers, don't quit. Keep chugging away. That day refers to the Old Testament. The Old Testament text, the Old Testament truths are for our instructions. And I'm not saying that the prophecies, for instance, that were prophesied to Israel that are now fulfilled in the church. That's heresy. It is not. You know, that which was prophesied to Israel will one day be filled by Israel if it's not already been fulfilled. And I'll say that many of the ceremonial laws and regulations don't apply to us today either. But there's a lot for us that we can learn from the Old Testament. Paul was in Corinth, and it was during his time there in Corinth that he writes this and said, there's only one time, I'm thinking, I believe it's in 2 Peter, where Peter mentions the epistles, or that which was written as the Bible, the scriptures, and he refers to them as Paul's letters. That's the only time that I know of. Everything else that when you is points back to the Old Testament. You know, I love a passage of scripture, 2 Timothy. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable. Do you know that's in the book of Numbers? That includes the book of Numbers. You didn't like that, did you? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And it says, for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, or for training. And so, beloved, there's things in the Old Testament that we need for doctrine, for teaching. There's things in the Old Testament we need for reproof, to show us where we're wrong. There's things in the Old Testament we need for correction, especially the book of Proverbs. There's things in the Old Testament that will train us how to do right. You know, and so it's just really precious to see him stop here in the midst of this and says, you know, you need to accept others, one, because of their good, number two, because of their growth, and number three, because of Christ, and number four, because of the scriptures. And the reason is because the scriptures, he says, that were written before, they're for our learning. They're for our learning. Now, I want you to know he gives three things here that we ought to learn from the scriptures. He gives three illustrations. Number one, he says, patience. Yuck. Ask Josefina, I am not the most patient person. I'm so thankful for iPhones, because then when I'm waiting on a woman, I can be reading something, studying something, you know, and it's helpful. But I'm not the most patient person. Of all things, he had to pick on that. You realize in the Old Testament, there's things that you can learn about being patient. How about a guy by the name of Job? You ever heard of him? Can you imagine how patient? I was watching TV the other day, and it was a news. I record the 6 o'clock news, and so I want to just kind of fast forward through it. And there was this guy who was this guy who was arrested, and he was innocent, but there was some corrupt policeman in Chicago, which doesn't surprise me, that lied and got a false confession from him. He went to prison knowing that he was innocent. I believe it was 22 years. And when he was interviewed, he simply said, I just waited patiently. Can you wait patiently for 22 years knowing that you were innocent? You were paying for a crime that you did not do? In the Old Testament, we look at the life of Job. I cannot believe boils all over your body and your your children die and your everything you own is taken away. I cannot believe that man's patience. We can learn patience from the Old Testament scriptures. James reminds us in the New Testament, he reminds us to be patient as we wait for the return of the Lord. Do you know why? One of the reasons that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica was simply because some of the people had heard that Jesus was coming back. And so what did they do? They went out and sold everything they had. They went up to a mountaintop and they just sat there. And Jesus said, hey, guys. Paul writes to them and says, hey, look, if you don't go out and work, you're not going to eat. He just said very simply, you need to just patiently wait for the Lord to return. Patient. Appreciate Jim. You read this morning that passage of scripture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's the second thing that he mentions here. Notice it says patience. And number two, comfort of the scriptures. Do you realize that you can learn to comfort for your own heart from the scriptures? Last night, my heart ached for my friend as he stood there in the driveway. And he said, I just emotionally can't already deal with life because of I'm such in such distress because of what my mother's going through right now. Beloved, there's comfort in the scriptures. You know, there's comfort. I remember going to the hospital as a young man, and it was really my first or my second visit. It was a fellow by the name of Roger Campbell, who has written books, and he pastored in our area in Pontiac, Michigan. And I kind of stopped, and he says, let's go. You know, and I said, well, I don't know. He said, you read the scripture. And I said, I don't know what to read. He says, you don't. He said, why don't you read? Because there was a family that their mother was just diagnosed with inoperable cancer, and the time would be short. And I said, I don't know what to read. And he said, well, read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so in the elevator, I've got my New Testament pulled out of my pocket and began to read, and I read these words. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. As we walked in that room, I was able from the Word of God to say, God can give you comfort in your heart. Verse 4 says, he comforts us in our tribulation. One of the reasons is so we can comfort someone else. Comfort someone else with the comfort that we've been comforted with. And so the Word of God can give you comfort. I remember when Elizabeth, when she went to glory. And I really struggled with that. I shared that with you several times. And after she went to heaven, I mean, I had a hard time sleeping. And then I read in the scriptures that you giveth your beloved sleep. That was a comfort to my heart. You understand that, beloved? And so the Word of God can give us patience. The Word of God can give us comfort. And beloved, the Word of God gives us hope. The last thing, the last word in verse 4. I'll just quickly, I think we're still reviewing. Hope. Can you imagine living in this world without hope? Can you imagine? Beloved, hope is the expectation of certainty for the future. Beloved, if I die today, I'm going to heaven. Years ago, and by the way, there's an article in front of the word hope here. The hope. You know what Titus says is the hope? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The blessed hope. Years ago on our stationery, we had written across the bottom, the blood, the book, and the blessed hope. What's the worst thing that can happen to us? We die and go to heaven. That's a bum trip. You know, what's the worst thing can happen? Christ comes today and snatches the way to be with him. That's the blessed hope. And so the scriptures give it. Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, before Christ we were without hope. Beloved, you have no reason to be discouraged, and you have no reason to be down. You have no reason to be down because we have hope. And he is our hope. And so, from the scriptures, we find hope. You know, as I was thinking about that, I think about in the Old Testament, Joseph. As Joseph, You know, as Joseph was imprisoned for righteousness, and yet he never lost hope. David, he was anointed king, yet he was hunted and haunted by Saul, but he never lost hope. Jeremiah was in the dungeon, but he never lost hope. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in the fiery furnace, and they never lost hope. Daniel in the lion's den, yet he never lost hope. So the scripture gives us, beloved, the word of God. I love this book. Feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving, but my warrant is the word of God, and nothing else is worth believing. Because the scriptures give us patience and comfort and hope. And then he says these words in verse 5. I think we're just about ready to start. Verse 5. Now the God of patience, consolation, or comfort, grant you to be like-minded. We're going to return to this area that he began in chapter 14, verse 1, verse 3. And that is about being like-minded. So this God who gives us patience and gives us comfort and gives us hope, he says, this God can also unite our hearts together as one. And so, grant you to be like-minded one toward another. And so he is the one who gives us that ability to be like-minded, same-minded. And we're not talking about unity on biblical principles. We have five things at IBM Global. One of the five things is, and that is, biblical principles are not negotiable, but personal preferences must remain personal. I told you, I think a month ago when we looked at this text, I said the number one reason why missionaries leave the field is because they cannot get along with each other, not in doctrine, biblical principles, but in personal preferences, and they cannot get along. We put missionaries together understanding that biblical principles are not negotiable. Personal preferences must remain personal. And if this, in this church, at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, if you would get a hold of that, there would be no disharmony or disunity. Because we unite around, as Joel said last week, the doctrine unites, but personal preferences is what pushes people apart. And so we are to be of the same mind, like-minded towards one another. On those things where the Bible is silent. We ought to minimize our differences and maximize our oneness and sameness and essentials. We've got to focus on the majors and not the minors. Unity on essentials and liberty on non-essentials. And then he tacks this little thing on the bottom of the verse, of verse 5. And that's according to Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus wants in our heart. You want to please him, then you accept those who are different from you. Maybe different in color, maybe different in the way they speak, maybe different in the way that they act, maybe different because of their background. Maybe they come in with alcohol in their breath, or they come in with tobacco on their breath. And you've got to still accept them as Christ would. Can't believe that he would accept me, a sinner, on my way to eternal damnation. And so, according to Christ Jesus, notice verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. One mind. Can you imagine the several hundred that are here this morning? Every one of us think the same thing, not just on doctrine, but on personal preferences. United in our purpose, united in our thoughts, united in our position, being in one accord, pleasing the Lord. You know, that's how the church started in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 2, his followers were together in one place in one accord. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, even after Pentecost, they continued with one accord. And I love this last part of verse 6. And he says that with one mind and one mouth we can glorify God. It doesn't glorify God when we don't accept one another because of our differences. Beloved, it glorifies God when we accept one another, even if we have different preferences. And so, beloved, individually, our hearts can be in one accord. Beloved, individually, when our heart is in one accord, there's a corporate harmony of praise that ascends to the throne of our Father in heaven. One voice glorifying the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes we talk about the power in corporate prayer. Look up here, please. There's power in corporate prayer. That's why we pray together as a group. Amen? Beloved, there's power in corporate praise. That's why he wants to have one heart, one harmony, one accord. He makes a very powerful presentation. It glorifies. We hear a lot about, oh, I want to glorify God, or the chief end of man is to glorify God. Beloved, our harmony, our unity, our one accord, our one mind glorifies God. And so in our different preferences, may he be glorified. May in our relationship with others that are difficult, may he be glorified. In November, when I mentioned to you on Thanksgiving Sunday that this 2015 would be my year of transition, and you know, I read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church. World without end. Amen. Amen? I'm getting hungry, but I've got to at least comment on verse 7 because that's where we were supposed to start. Okay. And so verse 7, he summarizes. Can I say he concludes? Here's the bottom line. He says, so receive one another. So if someone comes to Merrimack Valley Baptist Church and they dress different. Someone comes to Merrimack Valley Baptist Church and they, I'll say, smell different. Someone comes to Merrimack Valley Baptist Church and they have different preferences than you. Our text says, you receive them. Receive ye one another. And receive. Let me remind you again the word. It's found in verse 1, proslambano. It's found in verse 3 of chapter 14, proslambambo. Lambambo is a Greek word there that is used. It's used in Acts chapter 28. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta? Remember that story in Acts chapter 28? You know, it was a pretty tough time. And he gets to shore, and the people in Malta build a fire, and listen to these words, and they received him. They accepted him. Paslimban. Beloved, we are to receive one another. And by the way, when you put that word pros in front of something, it intensifies it. And so we don't have a choice in receiving people who are different from us because it's a command. It's intensive, it's imperative, it's important, it makes an impact for the cause of Christ. And I'll say it again, people have come to our church and said, you have such a wide variety of background. Praise the Lord. Make sure you receive those who are different than who we really are now. For Jews to accept Gentiles, for Gentiles to accept Jews, for slaves to accept masters, and masters to accept slaves. For Gentiles to accept Gentiles who will or will not buy meat and support the pagan temple. And so, again, Joel said last week that doctrine unifies biblical principles unify us. But may setting aside our personal preferences unify us. And don't judge someone if they have a beard or don't have a beard, or a mustache or don't have a mustache, or wear slacks or don't wear slacks. Again, the key is modesty. You know, don't judge someone when they come in if they have face piercings. Don't judge someone if one of my friends comes in, they're covered with tattoos. Don't judge them. They need Christ, or they may know Christ and they're growing in him. Do you remember the simple things we said in verse 2? We accept them for their good, for their growth, because God did, through Christ, accepted others. Peter, for instance, and Judas, for instance, and because of God's word. And beloved, the last part of verse 7 says we should receive one another because Christ has received us. I never get over when we sang this morning about God's amazing grace. I cannot get over the fact that God would save me, Larry Klaus. And yet he received me. That is amazing to me. What an example. Why to receive one another? Because God has received us. He received me in my wickedness and my weakness and in my defects and my depravity and my selfishness and my sinfulness. And beloved, if he has received me, may I receive others in their wickedness and their weakness and their defects and their depravity and their selfishness and their sinfulness. Sometimes we sing a song, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Remember those first words, just as I am. That's how you come to Christ. And beloved, just as someone, as they are, when they walk through that door, you still receive them because that's how Jesus received us. It's a mark of maturity for us to do so, and it's a mark of carnality if we don't. And so, finally, we do it because it glorifies God again, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And so God will be exalted and lifted up and glorified. And so the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And one of the ways that we glorify God is to accept those from a really separated standpoint and those who are not. Those who come in from the depths of depravity, and they bring their baggage with them so that they might grow and become that which will honor him. It glorifies God. I want to remind you what Paul wrote to the book of Ephesians, that God might be glorified in the church of Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. And one of the ways that's possible is we accept one another. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this ministering to my own heart from your word. And I thank you for this wonderful reminder how we're to set aside our preferences and accept one another where they are. Thank you so much for ministering to my own heart. And sometimes I struggle in this area myself. But Lord, you've been really ministering and meeting my need in this area. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.